sorry, Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm going to read from verse 3 to 22. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisers. Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths. Whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there's a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. For the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials, for these two will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. There's nothing better in life than to follow Jesus Christ. It's a life full of beauty and transcendence, and yet simplicity and comfort, full of purpose and hope. The person who follows Jesus is richer than a billionaire, is stronger than a president, has a joyful hope that the world's greatest art and literature and music can only scratch the surface of. My purpose this morning is to really encourage us that there's nothing better than following Jesus. And I suspect that's what we really want if we're Christians, isn't it? That encouragement. In all the ups and downs of life and the busyness and the struggles, the boredom sometimes, the pain that we feel, the things we're achieving, the plans we've got. Could someone just remind me there's nothing better than following Jesus? And the perspective we'll use to reinforce that encouragement to follow Jesus is that of wisdom, of course, because we're looking in the book of Proverbs, which is teaching us that if we're wise, we will know that there's nothing better than following Jesus. You see, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's a much bigger and better concept than we sometimes imagine. We sometimes think of wisdom maybe in quite a small way. We need wisdom occasionally. Maybe you've got a really hard decision coming up, or a really big decision. Well, we're going to need wisdom for that one, aren't we? A difficult situation, a difficult person to deal with. Well, this is so tricky, I'm going to need wisdom. Well, of course we need wisdom for the difficult decisions, but in some way that's like the icing on the cake or the cherry on top of the icing. The wisdom to unlock impossible situations is great, but we need wisdom for the whole of life, not just when we aren't sure what to do. And wisdom in this world is often devalued of its godliness, of its power. We read earlier from 1 Corinthians where the wisdom of this world, well, doesn't just come up short, it completely misunderstands and is opposed to God's wisdom. We think sometimes wisdom comes from human ingenuity and experience, or it's a product of philosophy. The wise person is getting more and more I don't know, independent and self-confident and self-reliant and strong and powerful. Maybe wisdom sometimes we think of as someone's getting, is really clever, but not necessarily good. Crafty, but not necessarily kind. Maybe generous, but only because they've worked it out that if they're generous, other people will like them and it'll all work out. Paul says when he came to the Corinthians, he did not preach with wisdom and eloquence. Godly wisdom is the wisdom for the weak, the wisdom that becomes more and more humble, less and less self-reliant, more and more in line with God and his will. This is the wisdom we can build our life on. And in the Bible, the two wisest events that are put forward are these. Firstly, God, when he creates the whole world. It says in Proverbs 8:30, speaking of wisdom, has this sort of poetry of wisdom. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. The wise person is the one who can align themselves with the will of God in creation for the whole world. And the second big wise event in the history of the world is Jesus dying on the cross, the utterly confounding wisdom of God. What seems to us to be foolishness and weakness, what, that God's son should die on the cross and that be the central event of human history, which brings salvation and glory to those who trust him. If we're going to make a true success of life, we need the wisdom that comes from the Spirit to trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be found as those who trust the Father, the Creator of all. And so this morning, I want to pick out three pictures from the passage that I've read. There's a lot more in these verses than I'm going to say, but I'm due to be preaching in April and May as well. So I'm hoping to come back at least once, if not twice, to these verses, which are really rich. But I just want to pull out for today three big pictures to refresh our perspective on real wisdom, to motivate us and encourage us to embrace this wisdom. It's meant to be beautiful and powerful and hopeful to embrace wisdom, because if we're wise, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. So these three pictures are verses 3 and 4, which talk about a house, verses 5 and 6, which talk about strength, and verses 13 and 14, which talk about honey, talk about sweetness. So a house, strength, and honey. Just to sort of orientate ourselves where we are in Proverbs before I dig into these big pictures, this section of Proverbs is sort of the 30 sayings of the wise. It's from the middle of chapter 22 to the middle of chapter 24. It's almost like a mini summary of the book of Proverbs, or the mini summary of wisdom here in the middle of Proverbs. It's pretty clear what it's about. The start and the end of this passage are telling us what it's all about. So you can see maybe your Bible splits it into 30 sayings with little headings. That's quite helpful. Some do. In that first saying, in verse 19, what's this section of verses 4? So that your trust may be in the Lord. Chapter 22, verse 19. And then when it comes to the end, in the last saying, saying 30, fear the Lord and the King, my son. Chapter 24, verse 21. This is these 30 sayings of the wise. What do really wise people show us to do? They tell us to trust in the Lord, to fear the Lord and his King. There's nothing more wonderful than being in a right relationship with God and with his Son, our King, Jesus Christ. That's the message of these verses. So let's pick out these pictures and be really encouraged about how great it is to know Jesus. We're going to start with verses 3 and 4. A house. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Well, we sang the children's song earlier, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a children's song, it's the words of Jesus from Matthew 7. As he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, as he brought this new and authoritative and powerful teaching to the people that astounded them with its authority, he concluded with this parable. There was a wise man, it's exactly as the song goes, there's a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the storm came, and of course it stood firm. And there's a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the storm came, and it was washed away. And Jesus says, the wise person is the one who listens to my words and puts them into practice. We need wisdom to build a house, don't you? Go and talk to David if you want to find out about building a house. But you can't build the house without the right skills and the right knowledge. Even if you build it yourself, you need to get experts in to do the right things at the right time. You need skill for it to stand the test of time. I mean, it's hard enough to build a house that would stand up on day one. I certainly couldn't even do that. Well, David's extension is still there. You know, think about the man who built his house on the sand. He's actually a pretty good builder. I couldn't build a house on the sand, on the rock, or on anything else. But his house was not firmly established. By real wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it is established. In verse 3, the wise build their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Other foundations are flaky and unsure and get washed away. The wise begin in Christ and continue to build up in him. And these verses are a great encouragement. We have a solid house if we build it in Jesus Christ. But it's not just a solid house. Look at verse 4. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Now, by definition, not many of us have got rare treasures in our houses. They're rare treasures. Now, we've stopped for it a few times when we go down to Taunton to see Kim's mum. We stopped at Tinsfield House, just south of Bristol. According to the National Trust website, it says no National Trust place has a bigger collection of objects than Tinsfield. And the guy who built it was a Mr. Gibbs, was a Victorian, who built it and filled it. He's described as an astute merchant. His wisdom in trading led to a house filled with beautiful and rare treasures. Maybe you've been in a museum or in a, you know, art gallery, something like that. You know, there's these collections of beautiful treasures. Of course, as is often the case, the way Mr. Gibbs got hold of all these beautiful treasures is, at least in modern eyes, morally ambiguous. The sources of where his money came from, the extreme wealth that he had in Victorian times during a time when many around him would have been in poverty. What treasure would you like to have in your house? If you're thinking about birthday ideas, I saw advertised online a first edition of The Lord of the Rings. Apparently it's only £30,000. It belongs to Tolkien's next door neighbour, and it's a free worldwide delivery. So you know, I'm sure you can club together to get me one of those. Well, why would I want this in my house? Well, it's not really for the raw material, is it? For the bits of the cardboard and the paper and the ink. It's not even the book. Apparently it said there's a minor tear in one of the maps. Well, it'd be cheaper and better to get a brand new one, wouldn't it? That's in mint condition. But if you had the first edition of Lord of the Rings in your house, or the first edition of the book you really love, you know, it's not the object. It's the meaning, the love of the story. It's not just about me. It's about us as a family and many others who enjoy this book. It's, I've got this one and no one else has got it. It's the emotional engagement with it, the experience, just to be able to sort of stop and look or open it up, that sense of connection with the author, the beauty of the maps that have maybe begun to age and have got a little tear. Maybe it's something else for you. What, I don't know what treasure you would love to have in your house, but I bet it's more than the thing. It's more than just the materials. It's what it means. It's the usefulness. It's the perfection of the design. The pleasure of knowing that you've got that thing. And when we build our lives on Jesus, we are filling our lives with a rare and beautiful treasure. We are not just putting in place something solid that means we're going to be okay. But through wisdom, our lives are filled with a rare and beautiful treasure. In Christ, it says in Colossians 2, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're a Christian, you can look to Jesus Christ and know that he's yours. We've got no doubt. You've got the first edition, the original, the firstborn from among the dead. We can live our lives, as it were, standing on holy ground. There's something sort of magical about going around a museum or a house full of treasures. There's something, you know, you don't want to sort of, you know, break them. There's something awe-inspiring. And that's how we can live the whole of our lives. Our lives are changed and shaped and filled with the glorious riches of his righteousness. And there's a great inheritance to look forward to. You think the treasures are good in this world. The treasure of the world to come is something else. You see, Mr. Gibbs, who built his wonderful house, his wisdom paid off. His wisdom in being a merchant, the risks that he put into his business, they all paid off for him. He was said he was one of the richest men in England. Of course, he's long since died now. His house, of course, he couldn't afford to, you know, his descendants couldn't afford to keep up the house. He didn't have a direct line. It ended up being split among lots of people. They didn't know what to do with it all, and they sold it to the National Trust. It doesn't matter for us if our houses aren't what we would dream they would be. Sometimes we get a bit depressed, don't we, walking around our house and you think, well, what's my, you know, wonderful treasure? Well, it's probably this fridge, you know. Or it's probably, you know, the sort of, you know, we've got like bits of tat on the side. There's maybe one or two things that we really love, but, you know, we've dropped it or we've broken it. You know, if only my house could be as wonderful. A nice house with beautiful things. If you have beautiful things in your house, be thankful to God. He doesn't tell us to not have them. Let's receive everything from God with thanksgiving. But don't let's put our hopes in an earthly house. Doesn't matter how great it is, it will disappoint and fade. The contents will be decayed. If they're any good, they'll be sold off to the National Trust. If they're not, they'll all be in landfill. We won't be around to see them. How much more worthwhile it is to put our wisdom and our effort and risk into becoming a Christian and following Jesus. I know for some here, it's really difficult to tell your family that you are following Christ or that you want to follow him, or to tell your friends. They will think that you're a fool. Why aren't you putting your attention into getting rich and being a successful and building a house full of rare and beautiful treasures? And Jesus says to us, lay up your treasure in heaven. As we follow him and grow in wisdom, we're accumulating treasure and beauty. I wonder, have we forgotten sometimes just how rare and beautiful it is to know Jesus? How extraordinary to have the opportunity to build our lives on him. When we build our lives on him and our wonderful treasures are based on him, there's no exploitation of others that we've had to, you know, there's no moral ambiguity in what we've done. There's no risk of being ruined. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's enough to go round for us all. Christ is rare. He's the only one. But anyone can go to him. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So our first picture is a house. It's really worth following Jesus because we build our house, our life on him. Our second picture is from verses 5 and 6, where we see great power and strength and victory. See, wisdom is not just theoretical and philosophical. It's not just thoughtful people exchanging clever words, but it's practical and effective. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Now, these verses, of course, imply a world of opposition. If we're going to prevail or overcome in verse 5, it means there's some sort of force opposing us. There's a war in verse 6. Some of the other verses I read, we won't look at them in great detail, but you see, say verse 8, we have plotters of evil who are schemers. In verse 10, we see there's a risk of us faltering in a time of trouble. Don't we find in our lives that the circumstances around us, the pressures that we face, the sin in our hearts, and other people and what they say to us and do to us, they threaten to overcome us sometimes. What chance do we have of remaining in Christ and keeping walking with him? And this is where we need, this passage tells us, wisdom. The wise prevail through great power. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul asks God that he would fill that church with wisdom from the Spirit to live a life following God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience. There's a clear link between being truly wise and having the strength of God. Sometimes if we take this lower view of wisdom, we start to think of wisdom as sort of playing the percentages. It's something that's likely to work on average. If you're a Victorian merchant, you can invest in lots of different schemes, and a good one's more likely to succeed than a bad one. But it's a bit lucky, isn't it? It's a bit of luck as well as judgment. You know, likely on average, the wiser person does better, but not necessarily. But in this higher view of God's wisdom in Jesus, we can embrace these promises in Proverbs. The wise prevail through great power. Sometimes the foolish person gets lucky and ends up being successful. When we look at worldly wisdom, it gives us something of an insight of what's supposed to happen. But when we embrace the wisdom of Christ, then we can have confidence that there is great power. Through wisdom comes great power. I remember asking the question when I was younger and thinking about, should I become a Christian? Is that what's going to happen to me? And I was unsure whether I'd really be able to live as a Christian for all my life. You look around at other older Christians, you say, well, they've managed to do it. I can barely imagine living as a Christian for a couple of years. What's it going to be like to do that for the whole of your life? I will never be wise enough or strong enough to fight the battles I will face in life. And Jesus provides the strength that we need. Through wisdom, there is so much strength that victory is guaranteed. But it's not something we can do for ourselves. These verses show us that wisdom comes from outside ourselves. It is not about self-sufficiency. Our low view of wisdom, a worldly view of wisdom, is about how bright you are, how clever you are, how shrewd you are, what you can do to achieve success in life. But the wise get their success and their strength from outside themselves. Look at verse 6. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Surely, it says, you need guidance to wage war. Of course we know that. You can't win a war by yourself. I'm sure Liam will be able to tell you this. You don't just rock up with no training, no expertise, no advice, and think that you're going to win a war. You need time to train and think and prepare. There's all these people thinking about military doctrine and tactics. You need skills and leadership and decision-making and logistics and courage. You need guidance. You don't just waltz into a battle and prevail. And when we're thinking about our lives in terms of following Jesus, strength doesn't come from within ourselves, but from outside. The strength and power to prevail comes from wisdom and knowledge, the real wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom comes through guidance, we read, and victory is won through many advisors. I don't know if you've heard the interesting experiment that someone did of weighing. David and I were talking about this the other day. It was at a country show. I mean, this was in like the 1910s or something, so David wasn't there, but I'm sure he'd have enjoyed being there. And there was this great big ox, and it was guess the weight of the ox, and the person who guessed, you know, would get the kind of the prize. They guessed the nearest weight. And some, you know, cattle experts were there going, well, I think that's, you know, however much. And then the public just put in their sort of different guesses. And apparently the average, all the members of the public had, you know, kind of no idea. But the average of all the different guesses was actually better than the cattle experts and their kind of, you know, they're looking at it. You see, even the experts by themselves don't know everything. But sometimes we imagine we can live life alone. We only ask for wisdom when there are really, really difficult decisions. But basically the rest of the time we can live life by ourselves, thanks. We find it really hard to be open to advice and guidance. We're reluctant to admit our weaknesses. Maybe sometimes you look around the rest of the church and think, look at all these other people. They've all got their lives together, haven't they? I could never be like them. I have to say, perhaps as a church, and I speak to myself as well, we're not the best at admitting our weaknesses. I mean, that's sort of part of the human condition, I think. I would say it's certainly part of the Oxford condition, the expectation on ourselves and on others that we're competent and knowledgeable and we've got strength from within. We should be self-sufficient and we can go it alone. But the wise person has humility. So easy, isn't it, to underestimate the battle we're fighting and overestimate ourselves. But humility is one of the key words that separates real wisdom from false wisdom. Those who are apparently wise dispense wisdom from their lofty position. But in James chapter 3, the truly wise are humble. Envy and selfish ambition are not true wisdom at all. It's embarrassing, isn't it, to get things wrong. We're reluctant to ask for advice because we think we probably ought to already know. Maybe sometimes we kind of even cover up our unwillingness to look for advice from others with good motives. You know, I want to make sure that I appear confident and trustworthy. Surely people would expect me not to be all at sea, but to, you know what I'm doing. It's good for everyone, isn't it, to think that I'm a competent and effective person. And so we give the impression that we're always right. We sometimes joke at home that any time I come home and tell a story about what's going on at work, by the time it's finished, it turns out that I'm the hero of the story. That's how we like it to be, isn't it? You know, look at all these other idiots. But don't worry, I sorted it out. That's what comes out of my heart. That's what comes out of our hearts. It feels like a personal attack sometimes to be given advice. It's hard enough when we think that we need help from someone to admit it. But when we don't think we need help, the last thing we want is for something to be pointed out. So we go back and rewrite the story of what happened. We had the right motives, even if one or two things went wrong. And they were probably not really my fault. It's someone else, they misunderstood me. And so we learn nothing from our mistakes and entrench ourselves in our current ways. We need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. It's risky to trust other people. It's risky to admit our failings. It's even more risky to be unsure about where our failings are. But the bigger risk is to try and fight through life self-sufficiently. It's confusing and perplexing to have all these different options and advice come to us and not able to be self-confident and self-sufficient. But if we're wise, we need to take guidance and seek many advisors. In particular, just looking into verse 7, it says, wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly of the gate, they must not open their mouths. In particular, we should be looking for advice from those who are wise. And that means all of God's people. We are meant to be in community as a church. We are given the wisdom of Christ when we come to him. We are called the wise in the Bible. We should be looking for advice and support from one another. And let's check our hearts. Are we seeking confirmation of what we already think, or real advice? Because real wisdom is about our hearts, our humility, to listen to advice and not stand on our own strength. And in that wisdom, paradoxically, is strength and victory. It certainly was for Jesus. In the wisdom of God, which was the foolishness of this world, he went to the cross. Not my will, he prayed, but yours be done. The wise are those who are victorious. There's these great promises in Revelation to the one who overcomes will be eternal life. Jesus, our wisdom, overcame for us. And we too can overcome if we will have the humility to take hold of his strength through being wise. So we've seen that the great encouragement to live for Jesus, to know him. The first is we're like a house full of wonderful treasures. The second is that we are, but through humility of following Christ, we actually find strength and victory. Thirdly, I want to look at verses 13 and 14. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Really interesting verse. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Do we really need to tell our children to eat sweet things just in case they might accidentally not do that? So, you know, eat Haribos, my daughter. Of course we don't need to say that, do we? Now, I don't know about you, we've now got a bag of chocolate eggs and other treats waiting for next Sunday. I'm particularly looking forward to my bar of big bar of mini eggs chocolate. Have you had these? And the others don't like it as much as me, so I'm quids in there. Of course we want to have sweet things. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. It's even sweeter. Wisdom is life-giving. When we hear the wisdom of God, it brightens our eyes. It gives us life. Let me read from Psalm 19, a few verses from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The wisdom of God in particular, the wisdom of God found in the Bible is like sweets, like honey, like Easter chocolates, but even better. But we need to be told to go after this sweetness. No one needs to tell us to go and have chocolates on Easter Day. But the sweetness of God's word and his wisdom is not necessarily apparent. Do you see in verse 14? Know also that wisdom is like honey for you, if you find it. And not everyone finds this wisdom. Not everyone knows the sweetness that there is. I'm sure we could all wax lyrical about how much we enjoy our favourite food. But not everyone knows this sweetness. And I want to encourage you to get hold of it. Let me ask you, have you known the experience of God's word being precious and beautiful and sweet to your soul? Have your eyes brightened, your heart lifted when you've heard an encouraging word? When you've suddenly found wisdom that speaks directly into your life, there's nothing quite like it. Or maybe you've kind of, it's crept up on you over time. You've been reading and listening to God's word, and you've come to church, heard things from other Christians, gone to the Bible studies, and over time it's been seeping into your soul. It resonates and is beginning to carry an emotional impact. It's beginning to have this sweet taste. You've suddenly found a taste for a honey that you never knew before. And if you find this, it's not just something encouraging and nice and tasty. It's much better than honey. Honey makes you feel great at the time, but then you sort of go drift off later. This is much better than honey or sweets or whatever else it is that you like to eat. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. There's more than just the feeling and the taste. There's a solid reality. This is really an important line, I think. There is a future hope for you. If you're reading Proverbs and you're not quite sure what to pull out, have a look at the things that get repeated. So look at chapter 23, verse 18, in these 30 sayings of the wise. It's already said there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Here again in verse 14 of chapter 24, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Verse 20, the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. This is something really important for us. That's three times. Have we got this hope or not? Lots of things can give us sweetness and emotional resonance, even a reason for living, but only the word of God and the wisdom of Christ gives us a hope that is sure. The greatest wisdom of this world has no answer to death. And yet the book of Proverbs, the word of God, Jesus Christ, say, find wisdom, find life. Remember, the Israelites were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a resonance here, I think, in this verse of a long-lasting sweetness of a promise that will be fulfilled. Wisdom's not just sweet on the tongue, energy-giving for a moment. It's even better. Yes, this is sweetness that never turns bitter. You'll never get a tummy ache on a Easter Sunday afternoon from having too much of God's wisdom. But more than that, it's a hope that will never fail. It will never be cut off. And I want this verse to encourage us to come anew to the book of Proverbs, to the whole world of God, in our families, to come to his word, as a church, to find delight in his word. We've been so busy as a family in the last few weeks, between Kim and me and Izzy. One of us has been out pretty much every evening. And actually, I look back over the last few weeks and we've hardly read the Bible together when we normally do straight after dinner. We're missing out on the real sweet, you know, we might have our pudding, but we're not having the real sweet, the real honey. We need to get back to getting this honey, because it's the future hope for us, the hope that will not be cut off. The consistent message of the book of Proverbs, of the Bible, is that the wise can trust God for life. And there is a hope that is not cut off. Maybe we're struggling to hold on to that hope in Jesus. Maybe you're wavering about whether to take that risk and take hold of that hope in Christ. Is it really the wise thing to do? It seems crazy to take that risk and trust your life to following Jesus. I'll tell you what's even more foolish than following Jesus is his life. He announced himself as God's wise king. Build your life on me and you will never be shaken. Your life will never be washed away. But his life ended in the shameful death of a criminal executed on a cross. What happened to his house full of treasures, all his strength and his victory, the sweetness of his words? Foolishness. And yet in that moment, when it seemed that his hope would be cut off, and if we're in Christ, it might seem that our hope would be cut off, that was the sweetest moment of them all. The agony of his death was victory over sin and death and judgment. It was there that he won for us strength and victory and eternal life. It was there that he secured for us an eternal home full of rare treasure. So will you embrace the true wisdom that is only found in the cross of Jesus? Let us be wise and trust in him.